Dear congregation, the Holy Spirit, though often neglected, is glorious, powerful, life-giving, and absolutely necessary. Wherever he is with his saving power and work, there is wisdom, there is light, there is life, there is love, there is joy and peace. And wherever the Spirit is, there is Christ. And Christ is everything. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Lord Jesus did what he had promised. He poured forth his Holy Spirit. And there in Jerusalem, where young and old, Jew and Gentile, men and women gathered, the Holy Spirit came down. And because of him, there was light and joy and devotion and unity in the early church. And every day, imagine that, souls were being added to the number of those who were being saved. But what the Holy Spirit did that day, he didn't just do once. No. When you keep reading through the book of Acts, as we did in part, you find out that the Holy Spirit is continually at work. He's pressing outward through the gospel in the hearts of sinners, far and wide. People who are lost, dead, in sins and trespasses, in great need. And the Holy Spirit comes and works powerfully under the preaching of the gospel. And he does it to individual people like Stephen, who was full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit filled him. He did it with Saul of Tarsus, this conniving, murder-breathing, devilish man. The Holy Spirit had an eye on him and changed him and filled him, so much so that his life was used by the Holy Spirit to reach and save many under God. And not just individuals, but places and congregations and multitudes came under the claim and blessing of the Holy Spirit in faraway places. In Samaria, which the Jews despised, there was a revival in chapter 8 where the Holy Spirit was poured out through the preaching of Philip the evangelist. And then in our text passage for today in Asia Minor, in Ephesus, on the western shore of nowadays Turkey, right there by the Aegean Sea, there the Spirit also went and did, as we hope to see today, something so wonderful, so hope-giving, so encouraging for ourselves today, something that should foster in us expectation of what the Lord is able to do also today in his mercy and by his grace. But not just expectation, because our text comes to us with a question. And may the Lord give us to answer this in truth this morning, as we see it in the words of our text, Acts chapter 19 and verse 2. These words, and we'll look at the whole passage, but these words are our text, Acts 19 and verse 2. Have ye received the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost? Have ye received the Holy Ghost? And so our theme, looking to the Lord this morning, in the special service, is have you received the Holy Spirit? And our first point is when this is answered in the negative. And our second point is when this is answered in the positive. Have you received the Holy Spirit? And this is answered in the negative, when this is answered in the positive. Well, the Apostle Paul by this time had traveled far and wide with the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for sinners, for justification, sanctification, and glorification. And he, in this passage, is on his third missionary journey. And he's come now to Ephesus on the western edge of the Aegean, of Turkey, right there by the Aegean Sea. And in the previous chapter, you can read about it, we learn about Apollos, a man that we meet a number of times in the Bible, who was a mighty preacher, but as of Acts 18, he didn't know the complete gospel. He knew only about the baptism of John the Baptist. And he preached repentance on the basis of what he heard. And he was a mighty preacher. And John's baptism was true. John's baptism was God ordained, and it was a message that went through Judea and through the whole land of Israel at that time, that people needed to repent and be baptized and receive the promise of forgiveness of sins. But Apollos had never gone beyond that. That was the extent of his knowledge. That was the extent of what he preached. And yet he preached that. What an amazing thing, isn't it? Even at that level, he took the little he had and he preached with that. And yet we read there in chapter 18 that when people discerned that he didn't know the complete gospel, that he was deficient in his preaching, Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and they declared the way of God more fully to him. And with this fuller knowledge of the gospel, Apollos was even more equipped. And he was edifying the church wherever he went. And God blessed him and made him a blessing in a rich and astounding way. And something similar happens here in Ephesus, because Paul comes here to Ephesus. And on a bigger scale, he meets with about 12 people. We learn that, I think, in verse 6. About 12 people who are called disciples. That means they're followers. They are disciples. They're learning. They want to learn. And Paul asks some questions. Like a good pastor, he asks questions. He doesn't leap to all kinds of assumptions, but he asks questions. Have you received the Holy Spirit? And they answer him, we have not so much as heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And as you read on, they knew the baptism of John. They had heard some things about John the Baptist, the message of repentance that he had brought, and they had been baptized with this baptism of repentance, but that was it. They were deficient, like Apollos. They were wanting, they were lacking in their knowledge. And Paul uncovers this here, gently and tenderly, but in truth. And these people admit it. They say, we don't even know that there is so much as a Holy Spirit. Now, this is remarkable because John the Baptist knew that there was a Holy Spirit. John the Baptist preached, and he said, I baptize with water, but there comes one after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So somehow the knowledge that had reached these people in Ephesus was deficient. It was partial. They didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. And this may sound surprising to us, especially if we've been raised in the church and we've heard from very earliest days that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we've been taught the doctrines of the Scripture. And those of you making confession of faith here today, in most cases, you've been taught the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of the Scriptures from earliest days. If we considered all the instruction that all of you received and we put it all together from preaching and Christian schools and from catechism classes and Christian homes, what a blessing that is, something we shouldn't take for granted. There are many in this world who do not have that blessing, who may hear some bits or pieces here or there. I met a man once. He said that until he was 17, he had never heard that there was a God. How that's possible, we might not understand at all. But imagine 17 hearing for the first time that there is a God. Many don't have a Bible. Many don't have a complete Bible. Many hear preaching that is defective or no preaching at all. and how that should stir within us a desire that the earth be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. People must hear. People must know. But friends, even if we live under sound preaching, even if we're raised in Christian homes, we may not truly know and truly comprehend so much. Don't you feel that even now? And that is good that we would feel that. And this is not just for the new members here today, but for all of us. There is so much more to learn, to experience, to have unfolded before us. Even just the Holy Spirit. You may have been taught there is a Holy Spirit. You may have been taught certain things about the Holy Spirit, and yet with all that teaching, you may still not in your heart of hearts really know experientially that there is a Holy Spirit. You haven't known His power. You haven't felt His claims. You haven't experienced His opening of your heart. You haven't felt the convicting power in truth in your life of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And so how this should stir us up to know more. Lord, teach me. Lord, impart to me this truth so that I not just know it with my mind, that I can fill out forms and check off boxes of what I believe, but that I truly know the Holy Spirit in my heart and in my life, that I might know Him, the Lord Jesus, and the power of His resurrection through the working of the Holy Spirit. We need the whole counsel of God, and we need it continually. We need to be immersed in it continually. How we need the Word of God daily. How we need the full preaching of the Word of God, but how we need also that prayer, Lord, apply this to my heart so that I might know it. You know, just to give you an example, we're like sponges. And sure, you put us in something and we take in the water or whatever it is that but put it out in the sun. And a few hours later, all the moisture is gone and we dry up. That's who we are. That's what our minds are like. That's what our hearts are like. We need to be continually immersed in the truth of God, the reality of who God is. Just look at these 12 men or so here. Here they're living their lives. They've heard some different things. They've heard about repentance. They've heard about a man called John who was a serious preacher, a solemn preacher. He warned people, the axe is laid at the root of the tree and you have to repent. Judgment's coming. They heard all this, but much more than that, they never heard. And so what are they doing? Well, they're seeking to live repentant lives. They're trying to live in accordance with the knowledge that they've received, but they don't know that there is a Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, at the very beginning, brooded over the waters, moved over the deep, and created this world together with the Father and the Word at the very first. They didn't know this. They didn't know that there was a Holy Spirit who in the days before the flood strove with people. My spirit shall not always strive with people. But they didn't know this. They didn't know of the striving work of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit who led the people of Israel through the wilderness, who guided them in the building of the tabernacle as a home for God among His people, equipping Bezaleel and Aholiab with this beautiful but simple tabernacle, which was the dwelling place of God, where God condescended to dwell with the people in the wilderness, every day leading them, every day guiding them, doing wonders among them. They didn't know this. They didn't know that the Holy Spirit anointed prophets and priests and kings and manifested His power and His wisdom and His rule among Israel in the Old Testament. They didn't know that there was a Holy Spirit who inspired the Bible writers to write the truth of God so that it is true, without error, without fault. They didn't know this. They didn't know that the Holy Spirit one day went to Nazareth and overshadowed a young peasant girl, Mary. So much so that what was conceived within her was of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know it. They didn't know about the baptism of the Lord Jesus, in which the Holy Spirit came down like a dove upon Jesus, and the heavens were open. They didn't. They had heard about John the Baptist, but they didn't know that there was a Holy Spirit. They had missed that. They weren't told that. They didn't know that the Holy Spirit had driven the Lord Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted as the last Adam by Satan and defeated Satan. They didn't know that the Lord Jesus had said, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." They didn't know that. Imagine not knowing that. But I ask you today, what do you do knowing that? Is this your life? Is this your need for this Holy Spirit? We don't know that there is even so much as a Holy Spirit. Well, congregation, when we look at these disciples here, these learners, there's a few lessons that we can take from this, especially if our answer is we've not received the Holy Spirit. The first lesson is this. We need much more than just ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit. Again, think of these men. They were trying to repent. They were trying to live an upright life, but they didn't know that there was a Holy Spirit who could give repentance and remission of sin on the basis of the gospel. But what is your religion? When we boil it all down, when it is what it is as God sees it in your heart, what is it like? You're a disciple in the sense that outwardly you are here, you come to church, you may be a member of this church or another church. The Apostle Paul walked into this assembly and he looked at you and he asked you, you're a disciple, you come to church, but have you received the Holy Spirit? What is your religion? What is in your heart? Is it some form, some action, some convictions about repentance and how you need to repent and you need to live a good life and you need to live a sober life? All these things are true in and of itself, but is that your religion? Imagine living all your days with just that and coming to the end. And all you've been and all you've had is just simply self and not the Holy Spirit. This is a time, congregation, for us to examine ourselves and to see by the light of God's word what it is that we truly have. We may have been a member of this church for 50, 60, 70 years or more. We may have stood up front like these Confession of Faith students have today. We may have proclaimed certain things, but down deep, what is it in your life? Have you received the Holy Spirit? This is a question you can't escape. The Lord is asking this. How is it? In truth, give an answer. A true answer. Not half and half. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Congregation, we need much more than man. They used to talk about it this way. We need the life of God in the soul of man. The life of God in the soul of man. The life of man is deficient. We can't live our lives. We certainly can't die. We will not have eternal life if it's simply left to man. If all we have in our religion is man, then we're exposed to the wrath of God. And we are under the curse. And we are yet in our sins and trespasses. And we are unable and by nature unwilling to do anything pleasing to the Lord. It is only through the Spirit of God that we will please the Lord. Have you received the Holy Spirit? But secondly, the second lesson we can take away from these men and their answer is that we should be honest, just like these men were honest. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? They don't become defensive. They don't stand on their hind legs and say, "What do you mean? The Holy Spirit, we're good. We're serious. We have what we have, and that's all we need." No, they honestly answer the Apostle Paul here. In fact, they're as blunt can be. We didn't know. We don't know that there is so much as an Holy Spirit. They confess their ignorance. They confess their lack. And so should we. The great problem with religious people is when they content themselves with a form of godliness, with a pretense of truth, and we're not honest. And that's why the world so often is so much further than religious people, because many of them, they know they don't have a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And they'll honestly say it. Just compare, for example, John chapter 3 with John chapter 4. In the one, the Lord Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, a religious leader. The man had all the religion that a man could muster. When the Lord Jesus said, "Whatsoever is not born of the Spirit is flesh, and nothing more than flesh." And Nicodemus still doesn't break. He has so much religion. He has so many counter questions. And though the Lord ultimately did a work in his soul and in his life, in a certain sense, you could say it take much longer than with the Samaritan woman who knew that she had nothing. And within the span of a few verses, she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And she begins to speak to others of the marvelous things of God. And so, congregation, we need the Holy Spirit to strip away all these pretenses, to be rid of them. Is that the desire of your heart? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. And that wicked way within me, lead me in the way everlasting." May the Lord give us honesty and truth in the inward parts. But then notice thirdly this third lesson. If today you're here and you lack the Holy Spirit, things are not hopeless. No, not at all. Yes, there's no hope from your side, but there is plenty. There is glorious hope in the Lord Jesus. Because as soon as Paul discerns from these people and from their responses that their religion is vanity, there's no true religion in them. They don't know, they don't have the Holy Spirit. What does he do? And this is very important. He doesn't preach to them the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm sure he said many things to them about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come upon them in a moment. But he preaches to them Jesus. He speaks to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. He is the one who is so much mightier and greater than John. And that's what Paul says. "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him," that is, on Christ Jesus. You see, the proclamation of Paul here to these people is so full, so free, so rich, so focused on Christ. What else is there? There's no other hope. There's no other Savior. And even to these ignorant people who have a religion that is deficient and faulty and lacking, the Apostle Paul doesn't say, "Okay, you need to sit down and you need to go through a lot of training here. And it's going to be years before you understand things." No, he preaches. He preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified for sinners. For ignorant sinners, for lacking sinners, for deficient sinners, it's all in Christ. What a wonderful thing that is that he sees here, an opening to preach Christ, and so it is. Wherever there is no Christ, don't be disheartened. There's an opportunity to preach Christ, to set forth Christ, to magnify Christ. All the poverty, all the sin, all the deficiency in us and around us is simply an opportunity to exalt the Christ of the Scriptures, that Jesus, who came so willingly, so lovingly, so powerfully, so gloriously in the fullness of time as a sacrifice for sin forever, as peace for them that are far off and them that are nigh, as one who can reconcile sinners unto God. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants that message proclaimed still today, wherever there is deficiency and lack. And that's why, congregation, it is a great privilege for me this morning to set forth Jesus Christ to you, whoever you are. Perhaps having heard what you've heard thus far, you say, listen, my religion is really, really lacking. And I had so much more than these Ephesians 12. I was raised in a Christian home. I've had godly parents or people around me that showed me what true religion is like, but it's empty. I need the Holy Spirit. Oh, my friend, the Lord Jesus came to this earth for people like you, exactly people like you. And he came and suffered and died. He laid down his life for people like you in order that he might send forth the Holy Spirit to do what you cannot do and to be what you cannot be and to give you the Holy Spirit. To give you the Holy Spirit. Because notice, and this is the next lesson we see, or the fourth lesson, and that is that the Holy Spirit is a gift to be received out of the open arms of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit? He doesn't say here, have you done enough to earn the Holy Spirit? Have you, with your repentance, gotten yourself into a place in which you now deserve the Holy Spirit? No. Have you received the Holy Spirit? The gift of the Holy Spirit, as every benefit of salvation, is a free gift, without money and without price. Christ paid the price. Christ did it all, but simply, as needy, undone, sinful, wretched, people who have done everything wrong, with outstretched arms, empty, receive the richest gift heaven could ever give you. And that is the Holy Spirit. And with him, Christ, to dwell in your hearts by faith. And to know that. And to experience that. All by grace. Through faith. You see, congregation, it's by faith alone. Not of works. Not even repentance merits the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not so that if you do enough and you live long enough in accordance with the knowledge you have, or if you try harder, or if you repent more seriously, that then somehow you can receive the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit comes as a gift in the gospel to sinners who have nothing. Your hands are empty. You don't have what it takes to appear before God. Except for sin, except for need, except for deficiency. But hearing of Christ, hearing there is a Savior, no matter what, no matter what people think, no matter what your heart even whispers to you, no matter what Satan even connives in your mind, you go as a helpless sinner and you fall upon this promise of God in Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus, Savior. If you're a sinner, And you fit this Savior like a hand fits a glove. He's so perfectly sized for sinners. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Have you received the Holy Spirit? This is the message this morning. This is a message on this day when we receive new members into our church. This is a message for you, dear class. We spend wonderful times together. The Lord has given that to us. It's not of us. It's all of Him. It's His mercy that has done that. And in it all, the Holy Spirit is so close, so near. And the Lord Jesus, His arms are open wide for sinners. Don't pass Him by. And congregation, we may all be here in the providence of God. What I say to the new members, I say to you as well. We need the Holy Spirit. This church needs the Holy Spirit. The elders, the deacons need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. The oldest one here, the youngest one here, and everyone in between. You need the Holy Spirit. And is the heart of God straightened? No. Ask then, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened up unto you. For would we give our children stones when they ask for bread? No, normally we would not. And the Lord takes from that He will not withhold the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, from those who ask Him. May we be a place and a people who are constantly asking, not just once, but all the time, because we need it every day anew. There is in us, and from our side, there is always lack, always deficiency, always sin. But in Him is everything that you could ever need, and you may receive Him. And you must receive Him by faith based on His promises. This congregation is the first point. The second point is far shorter because when the answer is positive, I have received the Holy Spirit. Then, my friend, if that is true of you, what a wonderful thing. And your life is not your own, but you belong unto your faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who's not only paid the price for your sin, but He daily upholds you and He assures you by His Holy Spirit. It makes you henceforth ready and willing to serve Him. And yes, from your side, there's still so much sin and so much shame, and you might, from your side, tremble to say that you have received the Holy Spirit. But let me put it this way. Can you live without this Holy Spirit? What is your life if you don't have this Holy Spirit? You know it, don't you? It's nothing. It's ruined. It's lost. It's going under. We need this Holy Spirit. How we need to stay low at the feet of the Lord Jesus and be constantly praying Him, let thy Spirit be my constant aid. Grant life unto my soul, O Lord, I pray. Shed still the brightness of thy presence over me. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life like that, and when He is in your life, then it is a sheer miracle. And it remains a miracle. How can it be? Here I was, so ignorant, so lacking, so deficient, trying to build myself up in my own religion, trying to achieve repentance by myself. And there He came, and in the gospel, He wooed me to Himself. He drew me to Himself, and He filled me such an empty, such a vile vessel. He filled me with himself. And now I live for him. Oh yes, I live poorly for him. And I still sin so much, but I do want to live for him. For me to live is Christ. It must be so. There's no other way. To live apart from God is death. 'Tis good his face to seek. And you feel so often like the desert and the parched ground, which makes these cracks in it as if to cry out to God, refresh me yet once more with the refreshing rain of the Holy Spirit. And then the Lord does change you by his grace. You may fear he doesn't change you. You might see more and more of your sin, but that's also the work of the Holy Spirit. But if we take the word of God as our guide, the word of the Holy Spirit as our guide, which we must, we will see that he changes everything. If you keep reading in this 19th chapter, the Holy Spirit comes down on these people who a few moments ago didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. Imagine that. Let's say 10 minutes before, they didn't know that there was a Holy Spirit. So ignorant, so lacking. And then the next moment, as they hear the gospel and as they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and fills them, and they are new. And they have a power not their own. They have a life not their own. They have Christ, the hope of glory within them. Imagine that. 10 minutes or less, or maybe a bit more. And the Lord is free in how he does this. But the miracle of grace, that beauty comes down into your soul, which is so ugly. Salvation comes to you. We're such a sinner. Life comes into your soul, which is so dead. And it's not yourself. And it's nobody. And it's not flesh. And it's not the church. It's not people around you. But it's the Holy Spirit of God. No one less than the Spirit of God. This congregation is what we need. And yes, there are different things that happen in this text. The people speak in tongues. And they prophesy. And miracles happen. And things like that. We're thankful for these signposts of the apostolic times in which these things happen, so as to be like flashing lights. This is the Spirit. He brings healing. He brings purity. He brings a voice. And those were times for then. Even though the Lord still does miraculous things today as well, and we shouldn't deny that. And yet the regular work of the Holy Spirit is to take your lips, your mouth, and to consecrate it for him. So as where you used to serve sin and Satan with your mind and your mouth and your life, the Lord restores to you a clean language, and you speak of him and you pray to him. Behold, he prays. Behold, she prays. God gives that. He consecrates you unto himself. And not just you, but there is work outward as well. And you keep reading chapter 19. Miracles are done. Healing is brought about. And yes, there comes conflict. Because Satan is not happy and the worship of Diana must be overturned. And yet, the Spirit of God makes life to abound. People take their books of sorcery and uncleanness, and they throw them on a bonfire. You can read of it all. What's this? This is the Holy Spirit of God within you that makes a change. And yes, that change is in principle here, and yet it is radical. Things must change. Someone who has the Holy Spirit in them. What fellowship is there between the Spirit of God and Belial or sin? It must change. And though you struggle, and it's as if you wrap yourself up in a circle trying to change, but you cry to God and changes from him. And then it also happens in your life that you sin and you grieve the Holy Spirit, but you can't go on without the Holy Spirit. And you confess it like David did. And this would be the worst thing in your life. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Lord, don't take him away. I can't live without him. I can't live without thee. I need this Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. And so, dear congregation, as we close, I ask you one more time, have you received the Holy Spirit? I picture someone here today who came in these doors, religious, pious even, working hard to live a repentant life like the people in our text. But until now, you have not received the Holy Spirit. And under the preaching of God's Word and faced with the truth of God's Word, this first work of the Holy Spirit is going on in your life, and that is, it's making you honest. I lack. I don't have the Holy Spirit, and I need Him. My friend, there's good news, and it's the news that the Lord Jesus is risen and exalted for to give repentance and remission of sin and to give His Holy Spirit to sinners like you. Don't rest until you know Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, and you will have the Holy Spirit. That's the way. You may not comprehend it now. It may not add up. It's not math. The natural mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. But as we cast ourselves, as we fall upon this Lord Jesus Christ, held out in the gospel for sinners, he does it all. And he glorifies himself. And you receive the greatest gift that you could ever imagine to receive. And that is the Holy Spirit out of the hands of Christ and Christ in him. And all to his praise. Amen.